Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of opening your word freely. We're so privileged not only to be able to do this, but to worship you freely as well. And Lord, we're just conscious of our many brothers and sisters across nations who don't have this freedom. And we pray that they would know your presence in a very real and special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's fair to say that actually, if I dare, the church is doing well. Do you think? That was risky, don't you think? We're doing okay, aren't we? We've had some wonderful growth. You want some water? Do you get some? Okay. We've had some wonderful growth this last year or two, haven't we? Some amazing people. As it implies that some aren't. All amazing people. And it's wonderful to see the way you've integrated with us. And, you know, the most importantly, you've held our values and actually enhanced them. Obviously, when a church grows, the challenge is always to make sure our core values are infiltrated into the new people. So we retain the things that make us who we are. It's wonderful to see how grace and friendship and love and freedom in worship has been embraced. We're developing ministries to serve other people, aren't we? Hear about the hampers. We've got had shoeboxes last week. We do alpha courses. We've got a help ministry developing. The kids and the youth work's going really well. It's really encouraging. And believe it or not, you've got a great team of elders. I say nothing. Who are getting on really great and are actually spending next Saturday away with each other. So do pray for us. We're looking forward to that. Life groups more than before. Freedom in Christ is doing superbly well. Laurie and I were with them last Saturday. What a great, great time they're having. You could say, and we should say, thank you, Lord. You're doing a great work amongst us. You really are. But with every church and with every phase of church growth, there is always that challenge that complacency can sit amongst us. And we can begin to think, well, I've got my role now, I'm doing this, I'm helping in the kids, or I'm doing that, and that's all. Beyond that, I don't need to worry about anything, that I'll just focus on that. Or if you've not got a role as such, you may be thinking, well, they don't need me, looking around, I mean, you know, where can I fit in? We can grow complacent about our times of worship. We got great, I mean, how many musicians have we got? I've lost track. Every week there's someone new. It's wonderful what Joyson's done with the team. But the danger is, because it sounds good and looks good, we can have an attitude, well, they don't need my contribution. They don't need my prophecy. They don't need my spiritual gift. They don't need my encouragement. And we can presume that because our finances cover all our needs, which is wonderful, we can presume, well, why should I bother? They don't need it. There is a real danger in church life that every church will get to a place regularly where we just get a little too complacent and we just take everything for granted. And church life can become almost like a nice, cozy boat ride down a very calm stream. Well, guess what? Today, my prayer is that some of you are going to get out of that boat and start walking on water. Let's turn to Matthew 14 and read of that very well-known passage. When Jesus walks on water and calls Peter. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out the boat. And the Christian life is not meant to be a comfortable, cozy boat ride. It's a journey of faith, a journey of courage, a journey of excitement. During the terrible years of the Blitz, which I realise as we get older, some of you don't even know what that means, the Second World War, okay, when the other nations were bombing our country. And during the second year's terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you." The father, looking up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, "But I can see you. Jump." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. The Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known. Our life should be made up of many leaps into the arms of the one we can't see, but the one who knows us and loves us. And unfortunately, that's not true for so many. I recently was with my family, and I'm hoping they're not going to hear this, but I was recently with my dear family, who I love very much, and I was so horrified and disappointed at how their Christian life had worked out over the years. There was just no reference to God, no connection with churches. They went, but there was no joy. It was just so sad, so much so that Laurie and I had to just keep quiet. Because normal conversation for us and you guys would have said, "Oh, God did this and the amazing Sunday." It was just so sad how their lives had settled for just so little of God. No stories of God working in their life. And in some way, with due respect to them and indeed others, their life had been built on trusting themselves, not on trusting God. Hosea 13:6. A passage, if you want to try and remember one, remember this one. It's when God speaks of Israel, his people. He says to them, about them, he says, "When I fed them, or when they were hungry, I fed them, and then they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me." It's sobering. When I'm hungry, God meets me in my need and feeds me and satisfies me. The danger is I crawl into my boat and forget him. Are you too satisfied this morning? Doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian. I believe God hasn't finished with any of us yet. As a youngster, I used to read, again, books that many of you won't know. Crossing the Switchblade, you read that?
Yes.
Yes. You read God's Smuggler? Carrie Ten Boom, aren't they stirring? And then read biographies on Hudson Taylor, not so many. George Muller, guy who did the orphanages in Bristol, and still, I used to know a chap who led a church in Bristol, and still they would mention all that he did. And they stirred me, as I'm sure they stirred you, but they stirred me with the sense, I want to see God like this myself. I don't want to just settle for a cozy boat ride down a boring stream. These people were water walkers. Simply, they took God at his word and they did it. It wasn't complicated. I wanted to know what it was like to walk on water for myself. Jesus said in Matthew 11, the kingdom of heaven's been forcibly advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. Men and women who walk on water take God at his word and act accordingly. It's what we might call faith. The Bible tells me I'm gifted, so I need to find out how I can use those gifts. The Bible tells me I'm to share the gospel. I need to seize every opportunity. The Bible tells me to be generous, so I need to be generous in everything, including my money. The Bible tells me to pray, so I need to adjust my diary to make sure I'm available to pray. The Bible tells me God knows what's best for me, so I need to obey what he says, irrespective of the cost. You get the idea? God says, we do. That's the water walker. What life have you chosen? Were you once enjoying the feel of the waves beneath your feet? Now? Yeah, well, that's a nice sycamore tree, isn't it? Dear friends, we're called to be those who walk on water, those who live by faith. Our Christian life was never meant to be trouble-free. It was never meant to be safe from threat, without pressure or sacrifice. It was never meant to be stationary, and it was never meant to be boring. If I want to know Jesus more, where will I find him? In the boat or on the water? It's on the water we find out more about Jesus. What can we learn from this familiar passage? I'd like to suggest four simple things. The first thing I'd like to suggest we can learn is actually we are disciples, not observers. You see, a disciple goes where Jesus went and does what Jesus does. In Luke 5, Jesus says to Levi, follow me. He doesn't say watch. He says, follow me. In Luke 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and follow me. Matthew 4, the fishermen left their nets and followed him. Jesus doesn't call us to watch, but to follow. For a disciple goes where he goes and does what he did. I don't know if it's still, it probably is in Jerusalem or still in Israel, but when a rabbi has his disciples who choose to follow that particular rabbi, they are told, there's a phrase that's called, they live to eat his dust. So the rabbi, as he walks around Jerusalem or anywhere, his disciples will follow him, and because it's all dry, the dust that he kicks up, they are to be so close that they literally swallow his dust. I'm not sure if they perhaps do it today. But that's the journey of a disciple, to go where Jesus went, to do what he did. And Peter was uncomplicated. He basically thought, if I can see Jesus doing that, I want to do that. If that's where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. So when Jesus talks about his death, Peter says, I'll die. I'll die with you. When Jesus is arrested, Peter follows as close as he possibly can. When Jesus rises, Peter's the first to rush to the tomb. When Pentecost comes, it's Peter who gets up to preach. On his way to the temple, it's Peter who prays for the sick man and sees him healed. And eventually Peter follows to his own cross, crucified, as history tells us, upside down, because that's what Jesus did. And that's where he went. Peter understood discipleship was not to watch, but to go and to follow. And he started with smaller steps and larger steps, then followed, and eventually he found himself walking on water. What did Jesus do? That's what we should do. Where did he go? That's where we should go. Dear friends, we're disciples. We're not observers. It really frustrates me that this room, we can't do the chairs in a semicircle. Every church we ever had, we always put the chairs in a semicircle because we never wanted to create an impression as though you're coming in to observe what happens. A semicircle, you're looking at each other. Maybe one day we'll have a go at it. But actually, I think we're doing quite well on that score. But we're not here just to observe. Secondly, is this. My faith is in what God can do through me, not what I can or cannot do in my own strength. Let me explain. As he's walking on the water, Peter gets distracted. He begins to see the storm, and probably the waves are a bit boisterous under his feet, and he begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, for goodness sake, Peter, concentrate, focus, you know, man up." He just says, "You have a little faith." It was faith that caused him, or lack of it, to sink. What had happened was Peter had diverted his gaze to the one who would enable him, to his surroundings and consequently himself. And so suddenly Peter's confidence in walking on water was not on what Jesus could do through him, but on what he could do. And so many Christians fall at this point as well. So many Christians will say to themselves, "Oh, I can never bring a prophecy. That's not for me." Really? I just can't talk to a non-Christian about Jesus. I'll leave someone else to do that. I can't actually do what God's asking me to do. It's just too much. Let someone else do that, or I'll just have to compromise. Do you see, suddenly we're looking at ourselves about what I can do, what I can't do, who I am, who I'm not. We're not saying, actually, "Lord, if you're telling me to do this, if your word teaches me this is how I should be, that's the only safe place for me to go." When we're first called by God to plant a church, God confirmed it in many different ways, and then we sat down and talked to our leaders at the time, who we since found out had ungodly motives in their advice to us, but that's another story. But they told us, "No way, not you. You haven't got any experience, you've got no job. There's no way you can do that." And literally within a moment or two, our faith had diverted from what God had told us to do, confirmed prophetically by countless different ways. But just because we looked at the storm of our leader's negativity, our faith vanished. Suddenly we were sinking. We'd got out the boat to say yes to God, we're going to church plant, and got back in the boat as soon as something came across us that wasn't what we liked or discouraged us. And then wonderfully, God spoke to me one day as I was reading Selwyn Hughes. You remember Selwyn Hughes? His daily reading devotions. It was about 29th of January, I think it was. And I was reading his daily devotion, and it was the story about Samuel and Eli, how God calls Samuel and tells him to go to Eli and give him a message that God's going to judge him because of his son's misbehavior and disrespect for, I think it was the food sacrifices, wasn't it? They were stealing the best part anyway. And Samuel kept refusing to do it because he was nervous of it, and eventually he plucked up the courage to go to Eli and say, "God has brought me a message, this is it." And at the end of it, dear old Selwyn Hughes had written, "What is it that God's told you to do that you're afraid to tell anybody else?" And it just got me. I realised I'd sunk. I wasn't in the boat anymore. I was afraid to go back and tell them. Who are you afraid to tell what God has told you to do? Of course, we never doubted that God could plant churches. Never a problem. But could he do it through us? Inexperienced? Told we're rubbish? We're not going to any good? No money? No job? So we did. We got out of the boat again and began to church plant. And it was stormy. That's another story. This is why God teaches us through Scripture that he will carry us to completion. Philippians, that he works in us, that we can do everything through him. In Romans 8, in all things we are more than conquerors through the strength we have. No, through him who loved us. It's a consistent message in the Bible, isn't it? Through him, you can walk on water. Through yourself, you best not dare step out of the boat. If you want to step into what God has for you, where's your faith placed? How soon does it take us to turn our gaze to ourselves or our surroundings rather than, that's what he's told me to do? He can enable me to do all things. It has to be firmly placed in him, that he will enable me to walk on water, that he will enable me to accomplish all that he calls me to do. Peter's confidence had moved from, look at Jesus, he's doing it, that's what I need to do, to suddenly, the storms, it's harder than I thought. I'm not sure I can do this. Can you trust God for your finances? He will provide. Can you trust God to share the gospel with others? He will enable you. Can you trust him to serve? He will gift you. Can you trust him to make that sacrifice and do the thing he's told you to do? He will be faithful to you. But if you trust in yourself, you're going to start sinking. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this, speaking of God, my grace is sufficient for you, God tells Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, we don't go around saying to ourselves, oh, I'm poor old me, I'm just useless and no good at anything. That's not weakness, that's silliness. What we go around saying, if God tells me to do it, because he's told me, I can do it. And that's when his power is made known. And Peter understood a disciple is to follow wherever Jesus might have gone, to do whatever he would have done. And now he learns that a disciple's faith is in what God can do through him, not what he can do in his own strength. Yet the third thing is this. There comes a time you've got to get out the boat if you're going to walk on water. You can talk about this till the cows come home. But there's a time you've got to get out the boat. What made Peter different? Because all the other disciples knew these principles. He got out the boat. His relationship and knowledge of Jesus produced action. Where is the joy in knowing God, but never experiencing him? I was brought up in a Brethren and a Baptist background, and I'm not saying that Brethren and Baptist churches are bad churches, but in my experience, the Holy Spirit was to be avoided. Dodgy, fluffy, happy-clappy. I remember my mum warning me of going to a charismatic church. And I thought I was doing okay as a Christian. And then I met Laurie. And I knew I was. And then I met Laurie. And I realised everything I'd been warned against and told against, she had. She would talk about being baptised in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all these kind of scary things. I knew of God, but I did not know God like she did. And it grated me. It bugged me immensely. Even taking my Scofield Bible to any ex-brethren and, let's say, placed it on the bed. She'd probably say I threw it. Let's say, threw it at the bed. And in my arrogance and pride said, "That's what you need, my girl." But she knew whom I thought I knew of. There was a difference. I had to get out of my boat, put my pride aside and realise Jesus is on the water. What's the joy of saying we can trust him if we never do? When I first moved down south, I lived with a girl. I'd just come out of a failed marriage, miserable experience, 3 years. She had an affair for 18 months. And I don't blame her. I was too busy playing football. And when God amazingly moved me down south, and that's another story. I'll stop saying that. When I moved down south, I was on a mission to be loved. And then you can imagine a northerner in an office of southern ladies, they all thought I was flirting, but I was just being a northerner, just being friendly. They all loved me, obviously. Let's not go there. Anyway, the point was, I was living with this girl, and I was a Christian. And I took her to Eastleigh Baptist Church, which is ironic that I'd pass it once a week probably when I'm going to one of the shops. I took her to Eastleigh Baptist Church, and I said to the minister, "Hi," I introduced myself, I said, "I would love to help serve." And he said, "Great, I'll come and see you." So he came round to see us, and there's me thinking, well, Eastleigh's really going to benefit now because Jeff's around. And he came to see us and he sat down in our lounge and he said to me, I said, "You know, I'd love to serve and get involved." He said to me, "Are you married?" I thought, "No." He said, "Well, how can I have you serving in the church?" He says, "What kind of witness will that be to everybody else, let alone your own relationship with God?" Now, I knew he was right. I was not going to let him know I knew he was right. And that began a process that the price was going to be high, but it began a process where I knew God was on my case. And then a few months later, I was single again. Because on a plane to Vienna, I cried out to God, "Get me out of this." I only wish I'd said at that time, "Get me out of this boat," because it would have fitted nicely with the sermon, but I didn't. I just said, "Get me out of this, Lord." And when by the time I came back, and within a day or two, we'd gone our separate ways. I had to do what God said, even though I was convinced for a time I was okay. Have you ever been in a sin for a long time? And isn't it amazing how you can convince yourself that where you are is okay? I remember saying, "Oh, well, this relationship wouldn't be this much fun if God wasn't in it." What a load of rot. Thank God for that Baptist minister who cut right across me and said, "Really? You're not married? You want to serve in the church and you're a Christian? What's going on?" Thank God for him. So I got out the boat, went single. And then very soon afterwards, God provided an angel. And I had to marry her quick because I didn't want anyone else to pinch her. And boy, did she have to get out the boat from that day forward. Her safe life was somewhat disrupted. But the point is this. Dear friends, we can be trapped in a boat in the circumstances of our life, convincing ourselves this is where we should be. And God will sometimes just cut across us, maybe today, maybe this morning, and say, "Do you know, I want you on the water. I want you to trust me to do as I say, irrespective of the cost." And then let me just finish this little story part with this one. What's the gain from saying, I know God will provide, but never putting ourselves in a place where we allow him to? When we first got married, in fact, actually, I think it was before we got married, Laurie sat me down and said, right, I want to talk to you about money. I want to talk about how much we give to the church, what we do with our money. And it was amazing that we had no savings, because any I'd had to pay the girlfriend off, to see her off. Laurie had worked in Jersey and came back, and in Jersey you pay your tax, income tax, once a year, not each month, so she had her annual tax bill for us to pay. Yet within a year or two, or maybe three, I'd received, I don't exaggerate, over £50,000, and this was 30-odd years ago, from B&Q. I had a whole year's salary as a bonus, and they got so embarrassed they came back and gave me 15 grand more 6 months later. I didn't even ask them for it, but God must have said, nah, let's give him some more. We planted a church, I had no job. We had no savings. We went down and planted this church, and within a year it was self-sufficient. I was working 3 days a week. And the debt that I'd lent somebody, not indirectly, but somebody had come back and paid us, a £25,000 debt that I never imagined we'd get, and we weren't looking to get, but unbeknown to us, this person had managed something and got this money and turns up with a cheque for £25,000. Would I swap those experiences of God for just saying, no, no, it's my money, you know? Would I, heck? How would we ever have trusted God in anything we did thereafter that involved finance if we hadn't got out the boat on these occasions? Gosh. Dear friends, talk is cheap. Faith is action. Peter's attitude was, if Jesus calls me, I'm going. Because I can do it through everything that he'll provide. What boat do you think you may be in that you need to step out of? I've shared with you a few of mine that I've been in. I've been with many more. But fourthly and finally, there's a life of faith waiting for us to step into. Maybe that's what Peter learnt. For Peter knew what it was like to walk on water. He had his story to tell. Can you imagine when he got back in the boat, if you were one of the other 11 disciples? Wouldn't you have been a bit miffed, a bit like flipping it? What's it like, Peter? What's it like? And then the passage says they worship Jesus. I bet you one of them worshipped Jesus with a very different attitude than the others. He just walked on the water. He just seen what God can do through him. He'd even seen that when he began to sink, in his grace, God, Jesus gets hold of him. You're not going to sink if it gets a bit rough. And once Peter had walked on water, he was ruined for any future boring boat rides. Remember the tomb? He's the first to leg it there. Remember Pentecost? Paul, Holy Spirit comes down. Who's the one that gets up to preach before thousands who's never preached before? Peter, why? Because he saw Jesus do it. Why? Because he knows. That's what he's meant to be doing. Who's the one that ends up leading the other apostles? Peter. Who's the first to go to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house? Peter. Who's had the wonderful vision with the animals that come down? Peter. He wasn't going to get in no boring boat journey. He'd felt the water under his feet. He'd been in that place where if Jesus isn't true to his word, I'm drowning. And found that Jesus is true to his word. Many steps, many moments don't turn out as we'd hoped. I mean, I've been a bit blasé with things. Some of the stories I've shown you, there were tough times. But it started with getting out of the boat. And yeah, I began to sink on many occasions. The first time I brought a prophecy in a church, it was from within the congregation, which wasn't a good move, and I realised halfway through I was condemning my leaders. And I'm thinking, oh my life, Lord, just come back right now. It would really suit me. And I'm thinking, what? I shut up. And it's because my dad had come and he was obviously background and I wanted to show him what we charismatics are like. Didn't I do a good job? Anyway, my leaders were very gracious. Yeah, so we got rough. Evangelism? Oh my goodness, I spoke to many people and they looked at me as I'm an idiot. That's just how it is. Serve? Yeah, oh, I've served and got it totally wrong. Said the wrong thing at the wrong moment. Which I know surprises you. Money? Yeah, sometimes it's been tough. You don't get out of the boat and just get onto calm waters because, you know, faith is in the rocky storm, isn't it? God doesn't tell you to come and do this with him. And then says, yeah, don't worry, it'll be a doddle. No, it's a journey. It's an excitement. So here's my conclusion. Firstly, we're disciples. We're not observers. Don't come to church to observe. Secondly, our faith is what God can do through us, not what we can do in our own strength. Just see how many opportunities that throws open to us. Thirdly, there comes a time where enough talking, you've got to get out of the boat. If you're going to really get to know Jesus and God, you're going to need to exercise faith. And then fourthly, there's a wonderful life to experience as you do. What life have you chosen? Do you think the boat that you may be in now is the best place for you? Is it as safe as you thought it would be? Never making yourself vulnerable? God may be asking you to make some big decisions, but you're actually thinking, no, I know better. I'll go for the nice cozy boat ride. What boat do you need to get out of? For some, as we've already heard this morning, for some, you may not know Jesus Christ personally. So your boat has just been a cozy church environment, perhaps, or maybe you're here this morning, it's your first time in church. There's an invitation from Jesus to come and know him personally, to come and get out of the boat, to put your faith in him as your personal Lord and Saviour. What about a boat where you grip your finances? We had a guy who came to us years ago. He'd been in a church for 20-odd years. He did an Alpha course. And about week three, his face was like fury. He said, this is the first time anyone's ever told me I've got to make a decision to follow Christ. And yet I've been going to church for over 20 years. Well, you're in a boat of self-doubt. Oh, it's all about me. Your focus is on yourself. Oh, I can't. You begin a sentence with, I can't. Replace that with, he can. You're in a boat where you're afraid of how people think of you or may reject you. Hey, welcome. You'll get rejected. And amazingly, not everybody's going to think you're great. Welcome to the world of faith. Welcome to the world that Jesus went through. Are you in a boat that you actually know you really shouldn't be in? Whatever it is, you can get out. Five quick steps. One, acknowledge that you are saved to walk on water. Not to hide in a boat. In other words, you're saved for a journey of faith. Two, recognize what this boat is that's gripping you. Is it your circumstances? Is it somebody else? Is it past experiences? Is it your own sinfulness? Recognize what this boat is. Thirdly, ask God's forgiveness. Because let's be honest, we need to begin by saying, I'm sorry for my lack of trust in you. And thirdly, get out the blessed thing. Get out and get on the water. And just see what God's going to do. And then finally, don't be surprised when it gets a bit rocky. It's meant to. That's where the fun is. That's where you really find Jesus. You ready? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal boats to us all over. And then I'm going to ask you to stand when I tell you, if you recognize that this morning you need to get out of the boat. It's your business. If you need to get out of the boat, it's good to stand. And then we'll see what happens then. So shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you that, Lord, for my life, I've been in and out of boats all my life, hiding, fearful, stepping out, Lord, and yet you graciously, wonderfully, faithfully bring us through time after time after time. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the adventure you want us to have. I thank you for all there is of you to discover so that it's not just words, but I can say, yeah, I know what it's like to walk on water with you. So I would ask Holy Spirit this morning for the sole purpose to mature us and help us be more effective in your purposes, to bring us to this wonderful ministries that you're throwing out to us, to help us get free of sinfulness and negativity and fear. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you reveal right now where we need to get out of a boat? Could we even hear the water lapping round the sides? Could we hear your voice saying, come? Could we hear our voice say, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come. And you say, come. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us for your glory? We don't want to live boring lives. We weren't saved to hide and cower in a boat. We're saved to walk on water with you in faith. And then whilst we're sitting here with our eyes closed and our heads bent, I just want to ask you, if you know that Jesus is saying to you this morning, come on, let's get out of this boat, you know what you need to do. It may not be very dramatic, it just, you know. Then would you stand, and I just want to pray for you personally. Let's just hear the water, shall we? Lapping around the sides of the boat. And then let's just hear his voice. Come. Come on. Come. You can trust me. Lord Jesus, I pray for these precious men and women who have stood this morning, that you would take them on an exciting journey of faith upon faith upon faith. Things that have been put down would be lifted up again. Passions that have dwindled would be reignited. Oh God, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.